You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Hebrews chapter 4. The title of my sermon this morning is Come Boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean? Say the same thing. Say what he says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And verse 16 is what I want to focus on. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You know, church, it's very difficult for us in our time to realize that dramatic statement that was made. When the first disciples heard and read that particular statement, they just could not believe their ears. It was a revolutionary saying. This invitation to come to the throne room of God and find God's grace and God's mercy there. It was a statement which in the old days would have seemed blasphemous and unbelievable. The idea never occurred to mankind before. The idea of the throne of God being open to all who wanted to come to it. It was not that there was a lack of religion in those days. They were profoundly religious. Every home had its household gods and deities. You take the Roman Empire, for instance. It had its array of gods and goddesses. There were temples, shrines and altars in every place and every corner. So they were profoundly religious in those days. And I sometimes think, church, that as Christians, we forget the fact that aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ, religion has always existed for one thing only. Not to bring men to God, but to create a barrier between mankind and God. The whole purpose of religion has been to separate fallen and sinful man from a heaven that was regarded as holy and glorious. Every religion and every culture nation existed for one purpose. You know, for instance, in India, there are 300 million gods. Not 30 million. 300 million. Everything's a god. Every religion, every culture nation existed for this one purpose, to build a barrier preventing fallen man from ever gaining access to their God. You know, it was true of the religion in Israel. We read this in the Bible. You think of the temple that existed in Jesus' time. First, there was a great wall around the temple. You couldn't see what was happening inside the temple. You couldn't see what they were doing inside the temple. There was this wall, great wall around. And then you came to the first gate called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Jews were allowed to go through the court of the Gentiles, but only certain Gentiles, non-Jews, were able to go into the court of Gentiles. Maybe a Gentile that's done something good for the Jews, and so they've been accepted and were allowed to go to the court of the Gentiles. But the second gate was called the court of the women. And above the gate of the court of women was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, a sign that said that no Gentile was allowed to enter into that area. If they were found in that area, they would have been immediately put to death. Only Jewish women were allowed to enter, along with the Israelite men and the priests. But then you had the third gate. The third gate was called the court of the Israelites, and only Israelite men were allowed to go to that court. Israelite men and the priests. No women, not even a Jewish woman, was allowed to go there. Then you had the fourth gate, was called the court of the priests. And only priests were allowed to go through that gate. Not even a Jewish man, an Israelite, was allowed to go into that unless you were a priest, that you can go into that place. And in that court was the veil of the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Constantly. Wall after wall after wall. And in the holy place, nobody except the high priest, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could go in once a year. And they only had one shot, because the following year, another priest would be given the opportunity. Now, that's what's Israel's religion, that God-given religion. That's how it was. And yet it too built barrier after barrier after barrier between people and God. And it's still true of religion today, to build barriers between them and God. But it was in this world, where the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, that the writer of the Hebrews made this incredible statement: let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It was an incredible thing. People could hardly believe their ears. It stunned them. How could this possibly be true? Yet there it stood. It was the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't religious. The gospel of Jesus Christ was God came down to earth in the form of mankind, clothed himself with humanity. And we find the temple is torn apart. The veil of the temple is torn apart. The walls are broken down. And now the way into the Holy of Holies is made possible because the blood has already gone before us. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And you can come and now stand. Can you imagine that, church? You can now stand before the throne of God. That's good news. He said not only that we can come to the throne of God, but that we can come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. You know, if you know anything about ancient history, you'll know how kings, emperors, and lords and conquerors had to be approached. You just didn't come up to him, "Hey, King, how are you? High five." What would happen is your head would be cut off and it wouldn't be good for your health. Even if you were given access to the throne room, often you would have to crawl to the king, to the throne room. And in some cases, you had to crawl on your belly, slithering like a snake on the floor. And with some despots, you couldn't even look at their face. You'd have to crawl backwards on your belly, not look around. If you looked around, you're gone. And for the writer of the book of Hebrews to talk about the greatest of thrones, the mightiest of all monarchs, and to say not only that we come into his presence whenever we please, but that we could come boldly, was a mind-blowing concept. And the word used here for boldly is a word that was coined by the citizens of Athens 400 years before Jesus came to this earth. And this word was called parousia. And it simply means you can speak whatever is in your mind or in your heart. Every citizen of Athens was given the democratic right of free speech. It was given by law. And the Greeks used this word parousia to describe this democratic and political liberty that the citizens of Athens possessed. Any free citizen of Athens, if you didn't like the government, get up on the soapbox and tell them. They wouldn't arrest you. They wouldn't put in your jail. Whatever you wanted to say, you wanted to criticize the politics, you wanted to say something about the commercial policies, or you can discuss art or culture, whatever was on your mind and your heart. You can express whatever thing that you wanted to say without any fear of reprisal. Any kind of criticism or comment or advice you wanted to say, you have the parousia, the right to do it as a citizen of Athens. Freedom of speech. Everything you wanted to say. But let's look at it now from a Christian perspective. The Holy Spirit uses this word. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the Hebrews to put this word down, parousia, because it tells us something important. And he wants us to know something very important in our relationship with God. First, we know that whenever we approach the Lord in prayer, God does not want us to fear that we're too frank, too bold, too outspoken, too forthright, too honest, even too blunt when we come before him. He wants you to express what's on your heart. Whenever you go to the Lord, he wants to hear exactly what you think. What's in your heart? What's your thoughts? He has given you, church, the right. Holy Spirit has given us the right of parousia. And secondly, that word boldness, parousia, tells us that God will not rebuke us for telling him exactly what I think. Even if I'm wrong, it won't bother him if we're honest with him. He may correct us for our wrong thinking, our wrong believing, but he is so glad when his children can come before him and speak freely from their heart. You know, some people pray and they couch their words in prayer. It's all the good things. They really don't express what they're feeling inside. Oh God, you're wonderful, marvelous, and yet you're hurting inside. You're going through pain, you're going through suffering, things are happening in your home, things are happening in your work by God, but you say, God, you're wonderful, marvelous, and that's wonderful to say that. But God wants to hear what you're actually feeling inside. He has given you the right, the parousia, to express whatever you're going through. I think sometimes we just speak good things. And sometimes I think we can be religious in our prayer. In other words, we have abandoned our right of parousia. You take the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. Not all the Psalms speak about, oh, glorious God, I'm on the mountaintop. I'm doing so well, God. I'm reaching out. Look at the muscles. You know, sometimes we come before God and we think the Psalms is all like that. But you know, there are 70 Psalms that talk about complaint, about sorrow, about regret, about questioning God. The psalmist in Psalm 44 verse 20 says, awake! Why do you sleep, O God? He's not asleep, by the way. Then it goes on to say, why do you hide your face from me? Can you see the desperation? He says, redeem us for your mercy's sake. What about Psalm 10, verse 1? He says, why do you stand afar off, O God? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I am going through some difficulty, some trouble. Why are you hiding yourself? But some people say, well, God, I thank you. You know what I'm going through. You understand. No, he wants you to express it to him. He wants you to say it to him. He knows it, but he wants you to speak it out to him. In Psalm 13, verse 1 to 2 from the Message Bible, it says, long enough, God. Long enough. You have ignored me long enough. Put up your hand if you've thought that. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble. Live with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Maybe you've thought like that. Maybe those thoughts went through your mind, but you never expressed it. You have abandoned your right of parousia. He wants you to express. This is our Father we're talking about. This is our loving God. It's called the throne room of grace, not the throne room of wrath, not the throne room of anger, the throne room of grace. God, where are you when I need you? God, what's happening? In Jeremiah 20, verse 7 in the Amplified is, oh Lord, you have persuaded and deceived me, and I was persuaded and deceived. Straight out. No pretense, no religiosity, no deceit. Just say it like it is. These men spoke honestly before God. And that's what God wants to hear from you and me. Speak honestly. Honest, not arrogantly, honestly. What you're going through. You know, there's a powerful scripture in the great Greek translation of the book of Job. It highlights this particular point. It actually uses the word parousia in this verse. And it goes like this. If you speak boldly, that is with parousia, in the presence of God, looking up cheerfully to heaven, then the Lord, underline the word then the Lord will hear you when you pray and grant you power to see your prayer fulfilled. When would God hear your prayer? When would God grant you power to see your prayer fulfilled? When you speak with parousia. When you speak boldly. When you say what's on your heart. You know, you may be going through a tough time right now. You may be questioning your faith. You may be wondering, God, are you real? I want to know, God, are you real? Then tell him exactly what you think and what you feel. That's what this word is saying to us. Holy Spirit has given us this word. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to put this word in and make sure it's emphasized. Let us come boldly. And he's saying to us, church, he's saying, listen, there's issues you're going through, there's difficulties, there's challenges, there's hurt and pain that you've experienced and you may be even experiencing now. And you're silent about it. Oh, but I've got to suffer, you know, for Jesus' sake. Tell him. You know, someone prays, I'm not happy. Nothing seems to be happening. Can't you hear me, God? Can't you hear me? Can't you hear me? Where's your presence? You said you'll be there with me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. God, I can't feel a thing. Tell him. That's what he's asking. He's saying, tell him. You're not being rude. You're not being arrogant. You're simply telling on the invitation of the Holy Spirit what is on your heart. That's what it means to speak with parousia. He wants to hear from you. And he says, now use your right of parousia. Use it. Use your right of parousia. Let me finish with this verse. In verse 16, because we're going to have time to pray. And when you come to the front, I want you to pray what's on your heart, what you're going through, what you would say to your wife, for instance. Oh, I'll tell you what. You told me when I gave my heart to the Lord, it'll be easy. Well, why am I struggling? Tell him. Tell God. Or the wife says to the husband, you're the one that dragged me to church. You're the one that told me to put my hand up. You went like this. And I did this. Tell him. That's all he wants. He wants you to tell him. It's the throne of grace. Unmerited favor. Unearned favor. He's not looking down. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. Okay, angel. What's your name again? Gabriel. Okay, just give him a slap on the side of the face. No. I really feel God speaking to people. Don't make it a religious thing. He's your Father. It's a throne of grace and mercy. In verse 16 of Hebrews 4, it says to help in time of need. Do you have a need? Is it to do with your family? Is it to do with your children? Is it to do with your workplace? You have a need in time of need. Maybe you're going through some temptation and saying, God, what do? In time of need. Maybe you're struggling in time of need. Maybe fear is trying to grip you in time of need. Maybe you're saying, God, I need to learn to make right decisions in time of need. What's your need this morning? What is your need? Is it financial? Is it physical? What is it that you're going through? It says you come to the throne of God's grace in time of need, when you need it. And Jesus is waiting. Keep in mind, you are seated with him on the throne of God. You don't have far to go. All you have to do is turn. Father, just turn. Father, you don't have to climb any steps. You're already there. And he's saying, in time of need, Holy Spirit is saying to us, come to the throne of grace. You'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'm looking to my Father. Father, I'm struggling. Going through some difficult times. My marriage. My family. My workplace. God, I just get so angry. Tell him. Because I know some of us do. I get so angry with myself. And I don't remember or recognize the fact that I've been made in your image, and I just feel bad about myself. I feel angry with myself. God, this is how I feel. I feel angry. I come to you in my time of need. Jesus is waiting for you to present your need to him and ask for his help. He wants to help you. He's not here to punish you. He took the punishment for you. It's not to punish you, but to help you. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16, seeing then that we have our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore. Can you imagine? When you come boldly, you don't go, where is he? No, you come boldly. Boldly, not arrogantly, boldly. Because Holy Spirit has given us the right, the parousia, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, compassion, loving kindness, and find grace to help in time of need. We have a loving Father, church, a loving Father. Sometimes we have a wrong, distorted view of God as our Father. And sometimes our earthly Father can mar our image of our Heavenly Father. He's not like that. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a good God. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Maybe there's some here, you don't know God like that. You've never surrendered your life to Him, because that's the key to knowing the God that I've just spoken of, is to surrender your life to become a part of His family. And the way you do it is to give your life to Jesus. The Bible very clearly speaks that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the third day. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be saved. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. If there's any here, God, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you've walked away or walked at a distance, but you want to come closer. Let me pray for you. Just put your hand up where you are. Let me see it. Just quickly put your hand up. Put it down. Anyone, quickly put your hand up. Thank you. One hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you pray this prayer after me? Lord Jesus. Church, say it after me. Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming to this earth, for the purpose of bringing me back into right relationship with God. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you were buried, and you rose again the third day. Cleanse me of all my sins. Wash me with your precious blood. I invite you into my heart right now. Be Lord of my life. From this moment on, help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.